And we go back this evening to the book of Chronicles, excuse me, the book of Kings. We're flip-flopping between Kings and Chronicles as we continue to examine the final four, the last four kings of Judah who brought the kingdom down to ruin and exile. And some of you have given me a hard time because last Lord's Day sermon was entitled, "It is Finished." And now we come back to continue the series. And of course, in my defense, we know that the New Testament primes us to anticipate that when we hear the words, "It is finished," those words actually herald some surprising good things to come. We go back tonight to 2 Kings. We meet in our passage, and we're going to read the last verses of 2 Kings, verses 27 through 30 of chapter 25. But we meet in these verses an individual who's introduced to us for the first time, Evil Merodach. And you wonder, who in the world would call their child Evil Merodach? And or what kind of child would be named that by his parents? It's, of course, a transliteration of Hebrew. It actually means man of Marduk, and Marduk was the chief god of the Babylonian pantheon, so Evil Merodach is man of Marduk, someone perhaps with pretensions to divinity, imagining himself to be a son of God. Evil Merodach is the successor to Nebuchadnezzar. We've now moved 25 years or so on from the time that Jerusalem fell and the kingdom of Judah came to an end. But it's one of those situations where you can imagine that the faithful, believing remnant in Judah must have really reached the end of their hope. They must have been tempted to abandon hope. 25 years, the people have been in exile. 25 years since a descendant of David has sat on the throne. It'd be very easy for them to say, "The Lord's done with us, he's through with us." But the historian records for us a completely unexpected and marvelous development. 2 Kings 25, beginning at verse 27. Listen, here's God's word. "And in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, Evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king, according to his daily needs, as long as he lived." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, now we come as those who have daily needs, and we come asking that as we give attention to your word, that you would minister in a very direct way to the spiritual needs that we each have, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would warm our devotion, that you would constrain our obedience, that you would give us eyes to see the Lord Jesus and hearts that pulsate with love and joy in the presence of the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, yes, indeed, the books of Kings have a fairy tale ending, an absolutely unexpected ending. We've seen a succession of tragedy as we've looked at the last four kings of Judah, and it seems that things are lurching from bad to worse until all hope seems to be gone. A tale of weakness, wickedness, disaster, and misery. And it's almost, as we come to the end of 2 Kings, and remember, it's a two-volume work, so this is a long portion of Scripture. As we come to the end of this historical record, it's almost as if someone has waved a magic wand or sprinkled pixie dust, and a transformation that's almost too good to be true takes place before our eyes. We might not be able to say that the characters in the record that we have before us, so we might not be able to say that these characters lived happily ever after, but we can certainly say that for the faithful readers of 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Kings, as best we can tell, were written during the time the people were in exile, during the time the throne of David were vacant. And we may anticipate that the faithful readers, the believing readers of 1st and 2nd Kings, if they did not live happily ever after, at least lived hopefully ever after, because the impossible has happened. Jehoiachin, who reigned for only 3 months, he's barely a blip on the radar as far as the Davidic monarchy is concerned. Jehoiachin, who reigned for 3 months, he was a teenager, he was 18 years old, he reigned for 3 months, he was responsible for significant decline in the kingdom of Judah, and after his three-month reign, he ends up in exile in Babylon, and there he spends 30-something years in exile. And lo and behold, he's brought out from prison. He's seated at the king's table. And as we see the account that the historian gives us this evening, our hearts are encouraged to recognize it really is true. Our God is a God who works wonders. Our God is a God who seats people at the royal table. And that's a good thing for us to have in mind this evening as we gather at the royal table to celebrate the gracious goodness that our God shows to the most unlikely and undeserving of people. And we want to look at our verses this evening to see these things for our encouragement and for the strengthening of our faith. And in verses 27 and 28, we're going to hear some gracious words. Verse 28 again through into verse 29. We're going to see some royal privileges unfolded before us. And in verse 30, we're going to be shown an ample provision. So we've got gracious words, royal privilege, ample provision. An ending that seems to be utterly inconsistent with the wretchedness and misery and decline that we've been tracing in the chapters that we've been looking at. Verses 27 and 28, we've got some gracious words. And here is evil Merodach, who succeeds Nebuchadnezzar on the throne of Babylon. And as he comes to the throne, it seems like he's determined that there should be a gesture of goodwill. And as a part of that gesture of goodwill, he brings Jehoiachin, former king of Judah. He brings Jehoiachin from prison and speaks to him gracious words. Absolutely amazing. You look at someone like Jehoiachin, and Jehoiachin is forgotten. He was a three-month king. He only reigned for 3 months. He hardly even registers in the history of Judah. And he spends, following those 3 months on the throne, he spends 30 or so years as a prisoner. And you would have looked at Jehoiachin, and you would have said, this is a prisoner. His defining life experience is that of a convict. We don't think of him as a king. We just think of him as prisoner number such and such in some Babylonian jail, wearing an orange jumpsuit like all the rest of them. There he is out in the jail yard. And he's no different from the felons and the common criminals. And then, end of verse 27 into the beginning of verse 28, evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison, and he spoke kindly to him. He graciously freed Jehoiachin. This was a gracious act. Remember, Jehoiachin was viewed by the Babylonians as a traitor. And now this emperor graciously frees him, literally, and you may have a footnote at the bottom of the page of your Bible saying that evil Merodach lifted up the head of Jehoiachin. You'll remember that language was used before back in the account of Joseph. There were two heads were lifted up. Pharaoh's cupbearer, who also was in prison, he was brought out of prison and reinstated to his position. His head was lifted up. And then the king's baker, his head was also lifted up. It was lifted up off his shoulders. Here is Jehoiachin, who is brought out. And we can well imagine that being brought out of the prison, he may well think, this is it. I'm finished. But Jehoiachin is brought out in order that his head will be lifted up. Now, there's a more illustrious ancestor of Jehoiachin, and Jehoiachin is someone not to be admired, but someone who does have a more noble status in the Old Testament. David speaks of the lifting up of the head and acknowledges that that's something that God does. Remember the third psalm. There are many who say of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. There are many people who look at me, David speaks, there are many people who look at me and say, it's finished, he's through, he's done, there's no future for him. And David goes on to say, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, you are my glory, you are the lifter up of my head. God is a God who lifts up the heads of those who seem to find themselves in positions that are absolutely hopeless. And here is Jehoiachin, whose situation looks to be absolutely shameful, hopeless, and without any future whatsoever. Jehoiachin's head is lifted up and he's given a seat at the king's table. There's a change in status. He was a prisoner. He was prisoner number such and such in the king's prison yard, and now he's given a seat above the kings who were with him in Babylon. And we can imagine that at the time of Evil-Merodach's enthronement, there were kings who came as from various parts of the empire to declare their loyalty. So there's an assembly of kings. But Jehoiachin's brought out of the prison, and he is given a seat at the king's table among the crowned heads of the empire. Absolutely amazing. Twice in verse 27, prisoner Jehoiachin is referred to as Jehoiachin, king of Judah. There's a change in status. The orange jumpsuit is gone. No longer is he just a number. He is now King Jehoiachin once again. It is absolutely astonishing. And we are amazed at the grace that God extends to us. And you remember the way John writes in 1 John chapter 3, where he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And you have a sense of John saying, it's absolutely incredible, but believe it, it's true. We really are the sons and daughters of God. We really are children of God. There's a change in status. We who were destitute, we who were rebels, we who were exiled from God's goodness, we who had no claim on God's blessing, we who by nature were sinners and traitors, are brought into the family of God, and yes, seated at the table of God. And the historian tells us that Evil-Merodach spoke a kindly word to Jehoiachin, a good word, a gospel word. He spoke good news to him. And it must have been, can you imagine how the emperor's words must have been music in the ears of this prisoner as he's brought out to be seated at the table? Absolutely astonishing, and yet good news. And we heard, of course, John wrapping up, coming to the end of his gospel. These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe it. And John sets before us the gospel word that assures us that God, because of Jesus, is graciously disposed to us. So here are gracious words. But then moving on from verse 28 into verse 29, we see the royal privileges that are extended to this former prisoner. The king sends for the prisoner, and yes, Jehoiachin would have known about Pharaoh's baker, and perhaps wondering what kind of summons this might be, his heart sinking, what's going to happen next? Well, end of verse 28. Evil-Merodach gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. Those other kings assembled perhaps for the coronation, and Jehoiachin is seated among them, not just as a peer, but actually given a higher status. Verse 29 tells us, so Jehoiachin put off his prison garments. Okay, so the kind of flea-infested jumpsuit, it's gone. And every day of his life, he dined regularly at the king's table. He is clothed in garments that befit the king's table. He's clothed in garments that are fitting for the company of the royalty that are gathered there with him. The king provided the right clothing. Jehoiachin didn't have a chest in his cell where he kept his royal garments that he'd only got to wear for 3 months. The king provided him with the royal garments that were necessary. And of course, the Lord Jesus gives to us the garments of righteousness. He clothes us in flawless righteousness like a bridegroom. And he gives us what is necessary to allow us to sit with confidence in the presence of God at his table. It's a glorious thing. Jesus gives us right of access into the presence of God, clothed in God's righteousness. And yes, we sang that hymn with a thankful voice. We cry, Lord, why was I a guest? And of course, it's an act of God's grace. It's amazing. We noticed at the beginning of chapter 25 of 2 Kings, as the historian recounts the collapse and fall of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the kingdom of Judah, we noticed how it was almost as if time slowed down. The historian has talked about in the days of this king and the days of that king. And then when we come to the fall of Jerusalem, it's in such and such a year and such a month. It's one of those kind of slow motion train wrecks where it seems to be unfolding. It's as if the historian is watching in horror and giving us almost a real time account of the crashing and burning of the kingdom of Judah. And when we come to the end of chapter 25, to the account of Jehoiachin, it's as if time slows down once more. We're told that it was on the 37th year, on the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, and suddenly we have a very precise and very specific date. And that's important because we need that specificity. If the story begins once upon a time. You say, it's a fairy tale, isn't that right? If the story begins on December 7th, 1941, you think, ah, it's history. On July 4th, 1776, you think, ah, it's history. You see, there's the specificity. If the story begins on the first day of the week while it was still dark, you realize we're not talking fairy tales here, we're talking history. And you see, we need that specificity because it reminds us that these astonishing things really have happened. They've really taken place. And lastly, look at the ample provision that's described in verse 30. And again, this is amazing. Because this is not just a once-off occasion. This is not evil Merodach parading Jehoiachin before the other kings to show what a gracious individual he is. And then as soon as the various royal guests have departed, Jehoiachin's back into the prison yard and dressed in his flea-ridden jumpsuit once more. No, that's not how it is. At the end of verse 30, for his allowance, a regular allowance, was given him by the king according to his daily needs as long as he lived. Out of the abundance of his house, evil Merodach supplied the needs of King, and yes, he is King Jehoiachin. Yes, he doesn't have a throne to sit on or a kingdom to rule over, but he's acknowledged as a king. And King Jehoiachin is given his daily bread from the hand of a gracious king. He was given what he needed for as long as he needed it. And that's why Jesus tells us that we are to pray to the gracious King, give us this day our daily bread. And why we learn to trust a gracious God, that he provides for us day by day as long as we need that allowance, that portion that is sufficient for our needs. Remember Paul writing to the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Evil Merodach had the resources of an empire to draw on, and King Jehoiachin became the beneficiary of his gracious kindness. And as the historian wraps up his account, things have gone disastrously wrong. He's traced a dark history that has come to a bleak end point. But if things have gone disastrously wrong, nevertheless, his account finishes with a son of David who is eating at the king's table. And that's very hopeful, because David himself wrote the 23rd Psalm, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." David knew God to be a gracious God who supplies abundantly the needs of his people, even in the presence of enemies, even in adversity, even in difficulty. God, out of the abundance of his riches, supplies our needs because of Jesus, our Savior. And so you and I live hopefully in this life. We live hopefully because we know that we will live happily forever after in eternity. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. What a precious, wonderful, and sweet word it is to our taste. And we pray that our hearts might be encouraged by it, and that we would be reminded of the generosity that you show to us for the sake of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.